And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I am live, and I have a King James Bible, and I am not ashamed of it because it is the gospel of peace. And I'm like Paul in Romans chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And that's sort of what's on my mind today. Of course, I've got several other things on my mind, too. I don't know if I'll be able to talk about them today, but I have the gospel on my mind today. I tweeted earlier sort of what we were going to talk about today, and we're going to get to that here in just a little bit. Let me read some pieces of paper here. By the way, if you want to write in during the broadcast today, PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. You see the email address splashed across the bottom of the screen here. And let me just say this as I'm flipping through my papers here. I'm starting to get happy now. I really am. Summer is pretty much over for central Missouri. It is one of those days that, believe it or not, I like it. I love fall, I love winter, and I love spring. Summer is the endurance that I have to go through from spring to fall. It's sort of like outdoors activities with my wife. My wife, bless her heart, we're buddies. We run around every Friday and just have lots of fun and this and that and the other. I love to go camping. Deer season comes, I'm in the woods, okay? No posh hotel for Michael Hallgod. We're camping out in a tent. I love it. But to my wife, outdoors is the annoying place between two indoors. Okay? You got to get from this indoor to this indoor. You have to go outdoors to get there. That's how it is to her. And that's how summer is to me. It's rainy today. It is cool. It's cloudy. I'm digging it. I am absolutely loving it. So anyway, and I'm in a good mood in spite of the St. Louis Cardinals that apparently forgot totally about how to play baseball last night. My wife kept telling me, if you're going to be that way, get out of the living room. Okay, dear. I'll be fine. I'm over it. I love sports. I love baseball. St. Louis is a baseball town. But I learned back in the late 90s with the St. Louis Rams, Kurt Warner throwing that ball like nobody had ever done before. And they won the Super Bowl. And I'm just beside myself that night. The next morning, I woke up and I wasn't at Disney World. I didn't go to Disney World after that. My life was exactly the same after the Rams won the Super Bowl as it was the year before. Exactly the same. So I kind of grew up a little bit. I love sports. I like to watch a good game. The Apostle Paul used sporting analogies in his writing. Wrestling, boxing, running races, things like that. But it's just sport is all it is. So we just move on. Soon. And I've been warning you about this. I have seen all of the movies with this in it, and it never turns out good. Soon, drones may be able to make lethal decisions on their own. Scientists, engineers, and policymakers are all figuring out ways drones can be used better and more smartly, more precise and less damaging to civilians, with longer range and better staying power. One method under development is by increasing autonomy on the drone itself. I've seen this movie. I've seen it. I know how it turns out in the end. Eventually, drones may have the technical ability to make even lethal decisions autonomously. Autonomously. To respond to a programmed set of inputs, select a target, and fire their weapons without a human reviewing or checking the result. I saw the end. I went all the way to the end of the movie, saw how it all turned out. It doesn't turn out good for the human beings. The Matrix didn't turn out good for the humans. The Terminator, not good for the human beings. What was that? Eagle Eye with Shia LaBeouf? Pardon my French. Not good for the humans. Not good for, well, let's see, Congress getting blown up. Yeah, that would be unconstitutional. Anyway, though autonomy might address some of the current downsides of how drones are used, they introduce new downsides policymakers are only just learning to grapple with. The basic conceit behind a LAR is that it can outperform and outthink a human operator. If a drone system is sophisticated enough, it could be less emotional, more selective, and able to provide force in a way. If you want drones to be less emotional, quit letting women fly them. That's how you make them less emotional. Able to provide force in a way that achieves a tactical objective with the least harm, said Purdue University professor Samuel Lyles. A lethal autonomous robot can aim better, target better, select better, and in general be a better asset with the linked intelligence packages it can run. Though the pace for drone strikes has slowed down, only 21 have struck Pakistan in 2013 versus 122 in 2010. According to the New American Foundation, unmanned vehicles remain a staple of the American counterinsurgency toolkit, but drones have built-in vulnerabilities that military planners still have not yet grappled with. Last year, for an example, an aerospace engineer told the House Homeland and Security Committee that with some inexpensive equipment, he could hack into a drone and hijack it to perform some rogue purpose. I've seen that movie. I've seen all of those movies, and it never, ever turns out good for the human beings. I have in my queue to watch Pacific Rim. Some people told me I needed to watch it, so I'm going to watch it. I have it in the queue, and I haven't had a chance to look upon it yet. Too many baseball and football games going on for right now, but I'll get there. Forget life on Mars. We could soon design and print alien cells on Earth, claim scientists. I've seen this movie, too. We could soon be able to design cells or entire organisms using computer software and 3D printers, a scientist has claimed. The cells could be used to create biofuels, combat global warming, which does not exist. Global warming. If you think global warming exists, then you've had to change your mind since the 70s. Because in the 70s, it was global cooling that was going to destroy the planet. It's going to free. It was going to be like hell freezing over. It's what it was going to do. Oh my goodness! The Earth is the polar ice caps are going to shoot down the whole side of North America. That's what they were telling everybody. Now it's then it was. Oh no! These things are melting. Oh my goodness! We need billions and billions and billions of dollars in research and prevention. And Al Gore just happens to own a bunch of companies that do research and invention. And he gets billions and billions. Do you know how much money Al Gore is worth? In the hundreds of millions of dollars. How did he get that money? From going around preaching that the Earth was warming up. We need money invested in companies that will combat this. And he owned the companies. How slick that is. Now it's climate change. So 2 weeks ago in the state of Missouri, in the St. Louis area, we were like 90 degrees. Now we're in the 60s. The climate has changed. Develop new healthcare and medicines that even recreate alien life forms on Earth if alien DNA is ever found. Did you hear that? I read this. I've read this story before. Where have I read this from? Daniel chapter 2. That's where I've read this from. I want you to consider do this. The beta version of the King James Pure Bible Search software is available online. at purebiblesearch.com. I just downloaded the beta today, started looking at it. I haven't looked at everything. What I see already, I like. But if you will download that software, install it on your Mac or Windows or Linux machine, and type in the word alien or aliens. I'm not kidding you. Type in that word and search for it in your King James Bible. And just say, what does it say here about aliens? What does it say? All right? And think about now where the fourth kingdom is going to come from. Think about where it's going to come from. Not from here. Not from Washington, D.C. Not from Rome. Not from Addis Ababa. It's coming from where Superman came from. Krypton. Wherever. Print alien life forms. Life forms DNA. If you've seen this movie, you know how it turns out too. Okay? Very, very interesting story. That is where we're headed. My wife is overjoyed with this story. This is from the San Francisco Chronicle. A Santa Clara County woman who spanked her 12-year-old daughter in the rear with a wooden spoon should not have been labeled a child abuser, said a state appeals court Tuesday, ruling that social workers and judges must consider a parent's right to impose reasonable discipline on a child. Reasonable discipline on a child. I am against unreasonable discipline. I'm against beatings, child abuse beatings. I am against that. And I'm being dead serious. There is a way that the Bible proscribes for you to raise children. There's a way to do it. It says train up a child. You train the child just like, and people are going to come unglued, just like you would train an animal. You train a child. You teach them to stay away from things. You teach them not to do things. You give them instruction. And you give them rewards and punishments. That's what you do. And the Bible talks about using a rod for that. A rod. A wooden stick of some kind. That's what the Bible... And God never intended for you to use it across their face. That's abuse. But God created this amazing piece of real estate on a human being called, well, we all have different names for it, don't we? Okay? Your gluteus maximus, your backside, your buns. Lots and lots of fatty tissue in there. Some more than others. Lots and lots and lots of, watch this now, fatty tissue and nerve endings. Fatty tissue and nerve endings, because when you take the wooden spoon to the child and you apply it to that area, that little piece of real estate there, the child feels a lot of sting, pain, but it does no damage whatsoever. None. Why? Because you're just slapping the fat is what you're doing. And that's how God designed it across. And that's what the Bible is referring to, the stripes on the back or the rod on the back or whatever. It's not, don't beat up here. There's a spinal column up there. Don't do that. Don't hit them in the ribs. Don't punch them in the stomach. Don't hit them in the mouth. Okay? Don't burn them with cigarettes. That's stupid. My wife raised and still is. You'll see my wife. You watch our church long enough. You'll see my wife taking Caleb to the back of the church. She's got a spoon in her hand, and everybody in our church is going, Oh, we know where Caleb's going. We know. And there's nothing wrong with that. My wife raised our children in church with a wooden spoon. My wife taught our children how to sit through church with a wooden spoon. The Sixth District Court of Appeals in San Jose stopped short of deciding whether Veronica Gonzalez had acted reasonably and legally when she swatted her daughter several times in 2010, hard enough to leave bruises after the child stopped doing most of her schoolwork and lied to her parents. But the court said the Santa Clara County Department of Social Services had violated Gonzalez's rights by disregarding parents' authority to discipline their children and refusing to allow testimony by the daughter, who disputed many of the social workers' accusations against her mother. The court said the department must either hold a new hearing or dismiss the case. Good, and there is still somebody with a brain in San Francisco. Obviously. Self-professed Bible scholar. Self-professed Bible scholar makes explosive allegation about Jesus that he believes could rock the Christian faith to its core. Not possible. Did you know that that is impossible? To rock the Christian faith. It is impossible. And you say, well, Pastor, what about this? I'm telling you, it is impossible to shake and destroy the Christian's faith. It is impossible to do that. That's what the Bible says. The King James Bible says that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. If it were possible. But guess what? It's not possible. Can't do it. On October 19th, self-professed biblical scholar Joseph Atwill is planning to make public some very flammable allegations. Very interesting use of language. I'm going to swoop in here in the morning, and I'm going to sit down in front of the Watchman video broadcast desk, and I'm going to start recording a sub-series of the sub-series of the series, The Fourth Kingdom. And this is going to be called, the working title is The Divine Spark. That's the working title. By the time I get ready to put it out Sunday, I don't know what it's going to be, but that's the working title. And what happened was I came in last week, and I talked about this, and I had my notes, just various notes I made on, the powers. That's what we're dealing with, powers. And there was one verse that I was going to, I was going, where can I jam this verse in to make it fit? And the Holy Ghost had me read this verse, and I went, wow. That's a whole Watchmen broadcast series in and of itself. And I think this is the right place. I've had it kind of in my mind, but this is the right place to put it. And it's going to be on what the Bible, you look this up in your King James, the power of the flame. Power of the flame. And from that, you'll see, look up sparks in the King James, look up sparks in the King James Bible. You'll just go, it's an amazing book. Anyway, at a day-long symposium called Covert Messiah in London, England, he's set to unveil purported evidence that Roman aristocrats manufactured Jesus Christ, a claim that, if substantiated, would devalue the core of the Christian faith. No, it's not possible. It is a faith unfeigned and a word that is incorruptible. You can't do it. You just can't do it. The only problem, most biblical experts disagree with the scholar's pronouncements. A press release pronouncing the purported new evidence claims that Atwill has discovered, quote, ancient confessions that purportedly prove that Romans invented Jesus Christ in the first century. He has long argued that the faith system was used as a political tool to control the masses, something he says is still going on today. That I agree with. That I am totally agree with. Pastors all over the world, even Protestant ones, using threats of hellfire as manipulation against people. You saying, well, isn't that what you do? No, you got a choice. And you're free. You can do whatever you want to. You can choose heaven or you can choose hell. And I believe in both. But the threat of hell of if you don't do what I tell you to do, you're going to burn forever. That is what is used against people. So he says, I present my work with some ambivalence as I do not want to directly cause Christians any harm. But this is important for our culture, he said, of the alleged debunk, one that he believes will eventually be universally accepted. In the release, Atwell said that governments often create, quote, false histories and false gods, and that this is often done in an effort to secure social order. Rather than a theology, Atwell believes that Christianity was concocted as a government project that was used to control Roman citizens during a time in which Jewish residents were waiting for the Messiah. He says that they were a constant source of insurrection, leading the Romans to seek out an equalizing and tempering force. Now that I just don't buy. I absolutely don't buy that. The Romans had little or no problem out of the Jews. They were pesky to them. They were annoying, like mosquitoes at night. Stop it! But Rome was not afraid of the Jews. They weren't afraid of them. But anyway, you can see where that is going. And let me just, you know, just kind of think about it. Another Jesus, another Spirit, another gospel. But also keep in mind the idea of what God said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He said, for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now, I believe that there is coming a something. And I don't think this guy's part of it. I think there's coming, but it may be, you know, may underlie what's coming. You get enough people walking away from the truth of the Bible, and then once you take that away, then you can give them something new. I see that. Dan Brown did it with the Da Vinci Code. He's convincing millions of people all over the world that the Bible is not the Word of God. It was the product of the Roman Catholic Church. They're all evil. And then Jesus actually had a wife, a girlfriend, got her pregnant, and this bloodline exists. And that's what the Holy Grail is. And he's convincing people going, yeah, I knew that Bible stuff wasn't all that. I sat in Sunday school. I'd listen to that stuff. I knew that stuff was a bunch of hooey. And people are readily accepting of that because they get to live in sin now. They can do whatever they want to. There is no Jesus. And so this is going to feed into that. But there's going to come a lie. A lie is going to be told on this planet. And most everybody's going to believe it. Except the elect. The people who, once you've decided that the Word of God is right and it's error-free, you're in. I have a suspicion that part of the lie that's going to be told is going to be based on a variant reading, or it's not based on, how can I say this? I think the new translations have enough gaps and holes in them that this lie, whatever this lie is, and it's going to be something about the Antichrist, this lie that's going to be told is going to be able to pass right through the filter of the new Bibles. And yet, when it hits the King James, it'll stop right here. That's what I think is coming. By the way, I don't know if I can do this. I'm having a little video problems today. But I made a new introduction for Bible Truth TV for Pastor Mike Online. We are still heads on with Bible Truth TV. We are broadcasting on Justin TV right now, but there's some things I've been working on slowly but surely, just the infrastructure of it, getting it all together. And I've hired my third daughter. I'm out of daughters now. Courtney is going to start work next week, and I won't be here. Where am I going to be? I'm going to be here. I'm going to be at, let me get rid of this here. I'm going to be at Bible Baptist Church, 105 Wygant Road, or Wygant Road, Horseheads, New York, 14845. There's the phone number, 607-330-1206. Monday night, October the 21st, 7 p.m. That's Eastern Time. Tuesday morning from 9 to 12, there's some other pastors I think is going to speak during that time. I'm on the schedule somewhere in there. And then Tuesday night at 7 p.m. And my daughter Courtney is going to start while I'm gone. I don't have a clue in the world what she's going to be doing during that time. But anyway, we're moving ahead with Bible Truth TV, and I've been making these little, you know, like station identification things. So here's what I came up with. It's going to be like a little video bumper before replays of Pastor Mike Online. Here's what I came up with. I did that. I made the little logo guy, okay, saying, stop right here. I did that. I got an app that makes logos and cartoon logos and stuff like that. So anyway, we're still working on that. What was I saying? I don't remember. Anyway, let's move on. This is still the talk show Hell Hates. Here we go. Big story. Gary, I came in this morning. Gary was watching this guy's video on YouTube. Okay, this is from Now the End Begins. Do encrypted images in the new U.S. currency show plans for nuclear strike? Or excuse me, let me nuclear strike on America? Some pretty startling images have been discovered by Jonathan Kleck, in his work of analyzing what he calls the encrypted messages and prophecies hidden within our U.S. currency. Prophecies in a $100 bill. He describes his interpretation of their meaning along with the computer-generated visual aids. It's pretty powerful stuff. He sees the money as the medium for the quote-unquote dark forces to use in pronouncing their agenda and version of our future. He's amazingly accurate in discovery of a representation of the 9/11 attack, and he is certain that a nuclear missile strike is looming in America's near future. Now, the video, and I'm not even going to show you the video. The video, I used to read in my early teens, 12, 13, 14, Mad Magazine and Cracked Magazine. And I thought there was nothing on this earth that was funnier than Mad Magazine in my adolescence. Now that I'm old and grown up, it's cutesy. It's just not funny anymore. You have to be an adolescent boy to really appreciate Mad Magazine. At the back of Mad Magazine, those of you who remember this, what was at the very back was always at the last page of every Mad Magazine. It was called Al Jaffe. It was called the Mad Fold-In. And on the back of Mad Magazine, you would have, you know, just like a picture, okay? And it was you know, artist and whatever. And there was always a caption there. And you were supposed to take the magazine, okay? And you were supposed to fold it like that, okay? And it made a new picture, okay? And it was funny. And you're going, oh, that's funny. You know, and so that's what you would do at the end of Mad Magazine. This is what Jonathan Kleck apparently spent hours doing origami on a $100 bill. I can think of 100 better things to do with a $100 bill than origami. He takes it and he's folding it. Look. Is that a bird? No. And he's folding this $100 bill. And then he makes it look like a missile is coming down and it's blowing up America. Oh, that's the Illuminati. That's what they're doing. They've printed it. And so you're not doing it. You're not folding it right. You gotta fold it here first and then, no. Undo it and go back now. This is going to take a while, but if you fold it now, you don't have the lines right. Fold it, move it over. I was always lousy at making a paper airplane. So don't ask me to fold a $100 bill like this. I couldn't do it. You see, I'm making fun of this. You know why? In all the time it took for him to fold a $100 bill in the exact perfect way to make it look like there was going to be a nuclear strike on America, he could have just read the King James Bible, which is a sure word of prophecy. And so here's my thing. This video is going to go viral. There's going to be 1.5 million views of this thing all over the world. And people are going to be thinking, oh, man, oh, that's right there on the, it's on the money, man. I mean, he's got it right on the money. It's, I can't fold it right, but he did it. And your poor Bible sits unattended, unread, unknown, because nobody wants to take the time to read it and learn it and study it and meditate on it. Give thyself wholly to it. Nobody wants to take the time to do that, to try to understand what this Bible says. But we'll fold money. And it's to me, folks, it's silly. It really is. And I don't buy it for a second. Not one second. I won't put any stock in this. I won't say, now, I think, you know, maybe there's something to this. Maybe they're doing this. I don't. Because I want you to read your Bible. I want you to meditate on the words of this book. I want you to take the words of this book and ask God, Lord, what does this mean? What can you do for me in this? I promise you, give me a folded up $100 bill and say, see, look at this, Pastor Mike, I'm taking your $100 bill. Not really. I don't want to dissuade people who are trying to be watchmen. I don't want to do that. I don't want to discourage anybody. What I would rather do is encourage people. Just study the book. Study the book. You'll get prophecies. When you see what I have in store with this Divine Spark video, when I can show you aliens in the King James Bible, when I can show you the Divine Spark in the King James Bible, when I can show you, you just have to wait and see it. When I can show you this, what I'm trying to do is show you that there is actually a source of prophecy that is undeniably the sharpest, most accurate instrument of detection that the earth has ever known. And that's what I want you to do. I want you to read the Bible. Okay? That's what I want you to do. I want you to read your Bible. Don't spend a lot of time folding money. We had a blind guy used to come to our church, and he'd go to the bank and they'd give him cash, or he'd go to the store and they'd give him cash, he would say, "Now is this a 20?" And they'd say, "Yeah, it's a 20." And he would fold it a certain way and put it in his wallet. He'd reach in his wallet, and however it was folded, he knew that was a 20, he knew that was a 5, he knew that was a 1. And that's just how you reach in his wallet, and he's got all this money folded up different way, and that's how he knows, he learned that in school. So anyway, there's a legitimate use for folding money. Prophecy is not one of them. All right, Jimmy Boy, Cedric from Bethel Church comes in. Boy, I like these people that just get excited about the Bible, and Jim is excited about the Bible. He comes in, he says, "Hey, Hoggy." He calls me Hoggy. I'm his pastor. He calls me Hoggy. "Hey, Hoggy, look at this." Okay? And he brings me a book. And he was told, now, here's what I've asked God to help me do today. I don't want to be, I never, never, ever, in dealing with this, I don't want to be condescending. I don't want to be abusive. I'm not, if I give off a little sarcasm here and it offends you, I apologize. I really do. Cause I've got it in me. Okay. I want to lay this out sort of like I did the Watchman broadcast I did earlier called Why I Am Not a Freemason. And it was non-abusive. I was not belittling anybody. I was not calling names or anything like that. And my hope is that if you are a Roman Catholic, you consider yourself as part of the 1.1 billion people on the earth who are a Roman Catholic. I hope to just be able to present to you a different way of looking at it. Okay, is that fair enough? Because if you're grounded and solid in what you believe, and what you believe is right, it's kind of like that article I read a while ago. If what you believe is right, then nobody can shake your faith. Nobody can. Not me, not anybody. And I am convinced that what I believe from the Bible alone is sufficient to grant me eternal life, and it is the way, the truth, and the life. That is what I am convinced of. And if you are convinced as a Roman Catholic the other way, then what I'm going to say today shouldn't be harmful to you. You should just be able to listen to what I'm going to say and then say, that is water off a duck's back. But if you've got questions about the Roman Catholic Church and their doctrine, if there's something that just doesn't seem right to you, then I want to help. I really do. This is why I'm going to do this. So here's an article that just came out. Let's see. I got this last Friday from Patricia. Patricia, appreciate you sending this. Pope to Knights of Columbus. This is the new pope now. Here's what he said. Seek new ways of being leaven in society. This is from Vatican Radio. Pope Francis met today with the Supreme Knight of the Knights of Columbus and later addressed the organization's board of directors. In his remarks, Pope Francis recalled the vision of the founder of the Knights of Columbus, Venerable Father Michael McGivney. He called on the Knights to quote, this is a quote now from Pope Francis, continue to seek new ways of being a leaven, L-E-A-V-E-N, of the gospel, and a force for the spiritual renewal of society. Now, here's what you say. Yeah, I understand what he's saying. You know, he's wanting everybody to, be like an influence in the world and Catholics and things like that. Okay, I get that. Okay, I get it. Here's the problem. The problem is his choice of words. Okay? That's the problem. You see, when you read the Bible, you find out that leaven, it's not good. You know, the Bible has just things that are good and bad, like a virgin, like the Virgin Mary. That's good. Light is good. The devil is bad. Hell's bad. Leprosy in the Bible, that's bad. Where does God mentions leaven several times in the Bible. Where does leaven fall into that? Falls in the bad category, all right? In Matthew chapter 16, verse 12, just to give you an example. Jesus talked about, and he said, let me back up a little bit. Verse 6 of Matthew 16, then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And if you skip on down now, to verse 12, then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So Jesus said, beware of the leaven of them. And they were going, what? And he taught them some parables about bread, and they went, oh, he's telling us to beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees. In other words, that leaven was bad doctrine. He says in Mark 8:15, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Herod was the king that said, dad, you know, kill him. I don't care. Herod was a bad guy. Let's see here. 1 Corinthians 5:6, the Apostle Paul, your glorying is not good. Know ye that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Purge out therefore the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. In other words, no yeast. In the Passover bread, in the communion, there's no yeast in there. Why? Because according to the scripture, yeast or leaven is associated with sin. He says in verse 8, 1 Corinthians 5:8, therefore let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so, and you just do your own study. And we have software. Go to purebiblesearch.com, download the software, put it on your Mac or your Linux or your Windows, and study the word leaven in the Bible. And it'll at least hopefully make you ask the question, why did the Pope tell us to be leaven in the world? Why did he tell us to do that if in the Bible it's not a good thing? So that story just kind of had been in my mind. Jim brings me this book, and it's called Pillar of Truth, or Pillar of Fire, Pillar of Truth. And it's printed by Catholic Answers. This is a Catholic Answers, El Cajon, California. Let me see if this has an imprimatur on it. Yes, imprimatur in accord with 1983, permission to publish this work is hereby granted, Robert H. Brom, Bishop of San Diego. And most Catholics know that if there are books that you are not supposed to read, or they dissuade you from reading them, there are books they want you to read, and the books they want you to read have an imprimatur on it, and this one does. So this was given to Jim, and he was told that if he will read this book, he will convert to Catholicism. There's very, very short. Let's see here, 30 pages in it. 28 pages, and it's basically about the fundamental ideas of Roman Catholicism and why the church is the church, why they believe they are the one true church, why they believe in the Pope, why they believe in the doctrine of how they get their doctrine. And it says clearly, there's a section here called How God Speaks to Us. And it basically equates, it lays out the idea that the Bible was inspired, you know, in the original autographs, in other words, the original thing that Jeremiah wrote. But then it adds to that, which most Catholics don't have a problem with. So they talk in here about how it's the Bible plus the magisterium. So here we have a little section on the scripture, and they tell you, you know, the Bible, this and that and the other. And then it says, together the Pope and the bishops form the teaching authority of the church, which is called the magisterium. The magisterium, guided and protected from error by the Holy Spirit, gives us certainty in matters of doctrine. The church is the custodian of the Bible and faithfully and accurately proclaims its message, a task that God has empowered it to do. Now, here's a statement that they make that I disagree with scripturally. Keep in mind that the church came before the New Testament, not the New Testament before the church. That technically is not true, because when Jesus broke bread with his disciples at the Last Supper and took the bread and said, take, eat, this is my body, this do in remembrance of me, and then he handed the cup to them, he said, this is the New Testament in my blood. The New Testament, number one, was always the foreknowledge of God. God had even prophesied it in Jeremiah 31, I'm going to give you a new covenant. And it's not going to be like the old covenant. The old covenant was salvation based upon works and things you do. The new covenant is belief. And so the idea that we Baptists or we Protestants or whatever, we get our doctrine, we get our doctrine from one source. And even though some have strayed from that, like Calvinists and Lutherans and Wesleyans and Arminians and others, they have strayed from that. They didn't get their doctrines straight from the scriptures. They got them from John Calvin or John Wesley or Martin Luther or these other guys. They got their doctrines from what these guys said. I don't buy that. I don't go for that. I think that we ought to get, let me quote scripture. Okay. So you know where I'm going here. I believe my doctrines should come from the scriptures alone, because that's what the scriptures tell me. So 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Apostle Paul, whom the Vatican says is authoritative in what he wrote, the Apostle Paul said that all the scriptures are given by inspiration of God, and that everything that we're to believe and profess must come from the scriptures by themselves, because Jesus, at the very end of the book of Revelation, at the very end, Jesus actually wrote out a curse. Kind of a not good way to end the Bible, but he actually wrote out a curse, and he said in Revelation 22:18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And then he said, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Very last words in the Bible. And Jesus said, surely I come quickly. He signed off on it. The Bible itself, the very end of the Bible says, no more words to be added to this book. None. And so the idea that the Catholic tradition and the magisterium of the popes and the cardinals and the Pope sitting on the throne speaking ex cathedra and saying what he says about, let's say, about statues, about the Virgin Mary, about the Eucharist, about baptism and things like that, saying these things that are not part of the scriptures, but telling people that you must believe them in order to receive eternal life, that in itself, according to the book of Revelation, according to the Bible, is against God's rules. God said no more words after this. It's over with. It's done. Just trust the Bible. And so that's kind of where I'm going with this today. What I'm going to do is I'm going to show you ideas and doctrines that are taught by the Vatican, taught by the popes, taught by the fathers, taught by whatever encyclicals come out. And then I'm going to show you that the Bible says, no, it's not that way. And I'm going to do it. I'm going to deal with it fairly. I'm going to deal with it scripturally. And my role and my job here is not to belittle anybody. It's not to make fun of you. It's to get you to think. Think about what it is that you believe. And as I said, if you're so grounded and rooted in the Catholic Church, and that's the way you believe and nobody's going to change your mind, you really shouldn't be offended by anything I say, because I'm just an idiot. But if there's some things that you see and hear that you're not sure about, and it just doesn't make sense to you, give me a listen, okay? Give me a listen. Here's the inside of a typical Roman Catholic church. One of the things I have to say, I've been inside several. There's some historic ones in and around the St. Louis area, the old cathedral by the arch. There are really no ugly Catholic churches anywhere that I've ever seen, okay? Especially on the inside. They're not ugly. I'll be honest with you. There's a lot of eye candy going on here, okay? I mean, this looks nice. It really does. Decorated inside of practically all Roman Catholic, whether they're basilicas or just cathedrals, or just common churches, are statues. Okay, let's just say that they're statues. Okay, they're statues. They are made out of of stone. Some of them overlaid with gilded with gold, and they are representations. Ask yourself the question, what are these statues a representation of? Because I know that a statue that looks like, is made to look like Saint Joseph, I know that you know that that's not really Saint Joseph. I know you know that. All right? And so I'm going to take that, and I'm going to go to the scriptures. I had a conversation with a lady in Dallas, Texas. She came to me and she said, Pastor Mike, I just want you to know that I love, you know, your videos, but I'm going to correct you on something. And, you don't agree with Catholicism, and you make that plain. And, I want you to know that I'm Catholic and I love my church, but I love the teachings you give. And I want you to be fair to us. And I just simply said, ma'am, I tell you what, and I wasn't mad at her. I didn't slap her. I didn't hit her. I didn't do a karate kick at her. Okay. Roundhouse, like, you know, Chuck Norris. But I said, ma'am, here's the only thing I'm going to ask you to do is when you go to your church Sunday or Saturday night or whenever you go, when you go to your Catholic church, before you get out of the car, I want you to open your Bible and read the first two or three verses of Exodus 20. I just want you to open the Bible and read those verses. And she said, I know, you know, our priest told us that, you know, we're not to make like images of false gods and worship them. I said, ma'am, there's a reason why I'm asking you to read your Bible. I said, because the Bible does not say that you're not supposed to make images of false gods. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what it actually says. Exodus, this is the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Any graven image. Or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above. Now, let's stop. That image of Saint Joseph, where, according to Catholic theology, where is Saint Joseph right this minute? He's in heaven, according to Catholic doctrine. He is in heaven. He is one of the saints that is in heaven. The scriptures did not say here in Exodus 20, don't make statues of false gods. it specifically said, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, if you've ever gone into a Catholic church, and you have either done this or you have seen people bow before the statue of Sancta Maria or Saint Anne or Saint Joseph or Saint Timothy or whoever. You have seen people bow to that image. That is precisely what God said don't do. Exactly, word for word, what he said don't do. And I'd only told you not to bow down to them. He told you not to serve them. People will light candles. They will lay offerings. They will do all sorts of things be in and before these images. Specifically what God told you not to do. And that's what you were told you had to do. So you have to ask the question, is this right or wrong? And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I want you to get out. Even if you have a Catholic Bible, let's say you have the New American Bible, which is, I think, a Catholic Bible, or some of the others. If you get out your Catholic Bible and open up to Exodus 20 and then read the first three verses of Exodus 20, if you don't have a copy of this, go online and get a copy of the latest Catholic Catechism, the Profession of Faith. What I want you to do is I want you to look in the Catholic Catechism for the Ten Commandments. They're in there. Here's the problem. In the Catechism, they took out the Second Commandment. They took it out. They still have 10 in the list, and what they did was they took the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, and they split it in two so that you still have 10 commandments. Because we didn't watch Charlton Heston in The Nine Commandments. We didn't see that movie. Cecil B. DeMille did not make that movie. We know there's supposed to be 10. And in the Catechism, they replace the Second Commandment. But in your Bible, it's there. And you just ask the question, why? Why did they do this? Why is it that I was told that I had to go in and bow in front of these statues when God specifically said, number one, not to even make them. Number two, not to make images of anything in heaven above. And number three, don't bow down to them. Number four, don't give them offerings. I was told not to do that by the Bible. So how then can I honor God and dishonor what he said? You have to ask yourself that question. In the book of Psalms 115, look this one up too in your Bible. Now I believe strongly in the King James, but I want you to match your Bible with what this says. I think you're going to find it pretty close. Psalm 115:3. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done. Where is your God? He's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Ask yourself, where did the statue of Saint Mary? How did it get to that church? Did God make it? Or did man make it? They're the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. they that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. Now, just, you know, that's the Bible. And, you know, the Bible can hit us pretty hard, like a wooden spoon, okay? It can hit us pretty hard. There's some things the Bible says that I'm just going, ouch, that hurts. This is one of those things that if you were told that you have to bow and show obeisance or reverence to these images, all I'm going to do is ask you to show yourself in the Bible where God made an allowance for anybody to worship and pray to an image of anything in the Bible. I already know the answer to that. I'm going to ask you to go search the Bible. So here, and you're not going to find it. So what you're going to have is you're going to have an issue where Catholic tradition and the magisterium, and the popes and the bishops and the cardinals have said one thing, and the Bible said something that contradicts that. And you have to ask yourself the question, who do I trust? Who do I trust? And I know you probably have no reason to trust me whatsoever. I'm fine with that. Ask yourself the question, what do I trust here? Because my church did say, I mean, it says right here, let me read it to you. Let me show you what the imprimatur, this was what the book says. Scripture, by which we mean the Old and New Testaments, was inspired by God, 2 Timothy 3:16. The Holy Spirit guided the biblical authors to write what he wanted them to write. That's what the church says. Moses wrote down what God told him to write down. Thou shalt not make unto, Moses tell him, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Thou shalt not bow to them. Thou shalt not serve them. Of anything that's in heaven. That's what God said. And your church says that God said that. But then your church came along after that and said, let's make these images and let's bow to them. When I read this scripture to that woman in Dallas, she just went. And I got the feeling she had never even read that verse before. Never heard it. She put so much confidence and faith in her priest, because that's the first thing out of her mouth was, our priest told us, I know, she was trying to head me off. I know our priest told us that we're not to make anything to false gods. That's what she said. That was the first thing that came to her mind, was what her priest said, because she trusted this guy. And yet, your church said, read the Bible, because we believe that's what God said. But the Bible says, don't make the images. And the church came along in its catechism, and for some reason, they took that out of their catechism. You have to ask the question, why? Why is that missing? Why did they take that out? If it's in the Bible, why is that gone? You have to ask the question. Let's see here. Let's go to this one here. Here is what they call a priest. Catholics believe that one of the sacraments, the things that make people sacred, that's the definition of a sacrament. You'll see behind him, of course, there, you'll see the image of something in heaven that the Ten Commandments said you're not supposed to make those. But we have a priest, the Catholic Church teaches that its ministers are actually priests. And that these priests, and the reason why they are priests, that the priesthood of Roman Catholicism supposedly is based upon the Old Testament priesthood. Why did God ordain priests in the Old Testament? It was because priests had a role, a function to do. They were the religious, part of the people of Israel. And the priest, as part of their daily function, every day this happened, every day, oftentimes during the day, there was a morning and an evening oblation. There were sacrifices being made, and that was the role of a priest. Jews traditionally, Jews traditionally, if you wanted some really good cuts of meat, go to the Jewish butcher shop, except, of course, pork. All right, you won't get any pork there. If you want a really good cut, you want a guy that's really good at cutting up meat, go to a kosher deli, okay? Because that's what these guys did. The Cohens and the Levi and the Levins and the Levi's and all these, that's what they did. They were good at killing animals, killing the sacrifice and offering the sacrifice before the Lord. And so the same idea is with the Roman Catholic priesthood. The Catholic idea teaches that these men act as the sacrificers. That's why they are priests. What is it, though, that they sacrifice? And the question is, does the New Testament proscribe anywhere in its writings? Did Paul, Peter, James, John, Jude, Matthew, Mark, Luke, did any of these men give forth the idea that sacrifices of any kind are still required? Does it say that? Of course, I believe the answer is no. You're not going to find it. You're not going to find in any of Paul's writings, any of John's writings, you're not going to find in any of the Gospels that sacrifices are still necessary, particularly the sacrifice of Christ, or the sacrifice, and that's what the church service is called. It's called the sacrifice of the Mass. And so, in effect, the Christ is represented, and of course the doctrine of transubstantiation teaches that the host, which is the wafer, and the cup that is blessed by the priest, actually physically becomes, and when I say physically, I mean according to all the laws of physics, physically becomes the body, the very body, and the very blood of Jesus Christ. And during the ceremony of the Mass, it is called the sacrifice of the Mass, because Christ is sacrificed again in this ritual. Here's what the New Testament says. Here's what the Bible says. Hebrews 9:11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, not of this building. That's what Paul's saying here. Christ is not part of this building. Even though this building is beautiful, it's designed well, it's lit up, it looks sanctimonious. It's imperfect. It was built by men's hands. And so he said that Christ was the high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in, look at the word here, once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That Paul taught that Christ sacrifice, his one-time sacrifice, brings eternal redemption, not temporary. Not, well, you sinned after, you know, you ate communion, now you gotta have it, now we gotta have it done all over again. That's not true. Christ died once for an eternal redemption for us. That's what the Bible says. And then it says in Hebrews 7:11, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these sayings are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance to the altar. Now I'm going to show you what I'm talking about here in a minute. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now here's where I'm going with this. The Bible talks about Melchizedek as being someone who didn't have a birth, didn't have a death. Melchizedek, the order of Melchizedek is, if you read Revelation, like Revelation 8, you'll see there are angels in heaven that attend to, there's an altar in heaven, there's an incense burning in heaven, and there is an order of angelic priests that give attendance to the temple or the tabernacle of God in heaven. That is the order of Melchizedek. Now, what Paul is teaching you here is that the human order of priesthood came from the Levite tribe. Christ didn't come from Levite. He came from Judah. So what the Bible's teaching you is that Christ himself is a high priest, but not after the earthly order of Aaron. He is of the order of priests from heaven. And of course, you know that the Bible does not mention the Carmelite order, the Franciscan order, the Jesuit order, or the Dominican order. It mentions only the Levitical priesthood and the order of Melchizedek, of whom Christ is the high priest. And what the Bible's teaching you is that now that Christ has performed his own sacrifice of his own body and offered his own blood upon the mercy seat of God in heaven, there is no more need for an earthly priesthood. None. The sacrifice has already been made. The blood has already been applied. And now that blood atones eternally. But even in the doctrine of Catholicism, the priest tells you this is temporary. This won't last. If you sin after this, then we got to take care of that. And I'm going to show you that. That's what they said. I'm going to show you that here in just a little bit. In fact, here it is right here. Okay. This is the doctrine of the sacrament of penance and reconciliation. Because you're told that, yeah, okay, Christ died for your sins. All right. But you have to do things to purge yourself from sins that falls outside of what Christ did for you at Calvary. Let me read it to you from the Catholic Catechism. Sacrament of penance and reconciliation, commonly called the sacrament of confession, reconciliation, or penance. One of the seven sacraments of the Catholic Church and sacred mysteries of the Orthodoxy, in which its faithful obtain divine mercy for the sins committed against God and neighbor and are reconciled with the community of the Church. This is from the Lumen Gentium. By this sacrament, Christians are freed from sins committed after baptism. Now, I'm going to go back to this verse in the Scriptures. neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And yet the catechism states that after you are baptized as a Roman Catholic, you must perform acts of penance and reconciliation, like the prayers and the works of Lent, or the confession to a priest and the penances that you must do, praying on your knees or reciting the Hail Marys in other parts of the world. This is from the Philippines. They are told by the priests of the Catholic Church that they must flagellate themselves and thus rid themselves of their own sinfulness. They must cleanse themselves from their sins by being harsh to their bodies and performing acts and deeds upon themselves. That's what Catholicism teaches. It teaches that the initial redemption of Christ that you receive upon your baptism covers the sins that you committed up to your baptism. But after your baptism as a Catholic, you essentially are on your own. You must go to the priest. I have scriptures for that one. You must go to the priest, confess everything that you've done to him. You must then receive the instructions of the priest, who will require of you, if you want to be thoroughly purged or absolved from these sins, if you want to be thoroughly purged from these sins and have them completely taken off your record, then you must perform works. You must say, repeat this prayer, Ave Maria, Mater Dei. You must repeat the Hail Mary 30 times, 50 times, 100 times. You must give money. You must pay for a mass to be said. You must crawl on your knees over the floor of the church. You must give to the poor. You must do this. If you want, and in some cases, in places all over the world, it's the same church telling people you must beat yourselves. Monks and monasteries. Monks and monasteries are told that by self-abuse, physical self-abuse, flagellation, you know that it's done. It's done. Beating themselves, blood pouring from their skin. They're told that that will not only absolve the sins of their past, it will keep them from wanting to sin again. It will purge their body from all the iniquities of sin, not even wanting to do sins anymore. Let me tell you something. According to Romans 7, that doesn't work. As long as your body is alive and breathing air, your flesh body, you will always have the desire to sin. Always. Starving yourself, beating yourself, being cruel to your body, performing works and acts does not take sins away from us. Let me show you what the Bible says. Hebrews 9, chapter 13. Again, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It's not your own works that purges you and cleans you from the dead works of sin. It is the one-time shed blood of Jesus Christ that does that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, this is what Paul said, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He's telling you that salvation comes not from your works, because men love to boast about what they do. 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, again, the church is going to tell you that, well, you know, your baptism gives you the grace of God up until your baptism. After that, you've got to purge your own sins. That is not what the scripture says. The scripture says that Christ purges our sins, and he actually did it from before the foundation of the world. And it was eternal. That's what he said. So he said in Romans 11, verse 5, even so then at this present time, there is also a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. He's teaching you here that if your salvation or your continued salvation comes as a result of what you do after, let's say you're baptized in the Catholic Church, then there is no such thing as being saved by grace. You have children. You have grandchildren. Let's say your grandchildren. Let's say your grandchild comes over to your house and they're playing around in the house and they break something. Something you've had in your house for 40 years. And boy, I mean, that makes you mad. But they come to you and they say, "Pawpaw, Peepaw, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I did that." If you're a good guy, you forgive them. "Oh, hon, don't worry about it. Pawpaw's not mad at you no more. I love you." And you forgive them. Do you want them to cut themselves with whatever it was they broke? Do you want them to, what are you going to do? You're going to forgive them unconditionally. Why? Why do you do that? You love them. You love them. And even if you tell them, "Now, I love you and I forgive you, but don't do that no more." They're 4 years old. Okay? I mean, they want to please Papa. They want to make you happy. But I don't think either you or I is putting a lot of hope in them not doing anything wrong ever again. That's grace. That's what grace is. That's what mercy is. It's not works. So you have to ask yourself the question, what if I can't do what the church requires? What if it requires a mass to be said on my church's part, and they're asking me for money to say the mass? What if I don't have the money? That happens, and you know it does. And if that's the case, then you have no forgiveness, because there are no works that can be done for you. The Bible plainly teaches it is simply by the grace of God through our faith, our trust in what God did for us. Let's deal with this issue. I'm sort of running out of time today, and I'm going to pick this back up again on Thursday. But that is the concept of the Roman Catholic priestly confessional. Now, there is no place in the Bible that requires anybody who has ever sinned to go to a priest or a bishop or a pastor or minister of any kind and confess their sins to them. No place in the Bible. You say, "Well, you know, they told us, you know, that, you know, it's like the binding and loosing." Let me tell you, if you go read that, and I'll have this, I'll actually have that. I just kind of thought of this. I'll have this prepared next Thursday, if I remember it. The idea of binding and loosing, God did require that in a church. Jesus told us in a church that if you have someone in your church sin, number one, your whole objective is to restore them. And so you go to them privately and say, look, I know you did something. Let's me and you pray and ask God to forgive you. And if they pray right then, it's over with. It's done. If they don't, you take somebody back with you, a witness, and says, look, he knows what you did. You did it. You're guilty. Why don't you, we're trying to reach out to you in love and Christian because we know that we're sinners too. It could be just as easily us on your side. I've had people do this with me, by the way, come to me and say, Mike, come on. And I've repented. Boy, it's a beautiful thing. If they still won't repent, you put them before the church. And if they won't repent for the church, you cast them out as a heathen and an evildoer. And so then Jesus said, whosoever sins you forgive on earth shall be forgiven in heaven. Whosoever sins you, shall be in heaven. And it was in that specific context that was done. The Roman priesthood has taken that verse, that idea, and used that to say the only way that you can have your sins forgiven is for you to tell it to us. Now, I'm going to say a couple things before we get out of here today. Number one, ask yourself the question. If you've ever confessed to a priest, did you tell him everything? Did you really? Every thought, every deed, every illicit action. Did you really tell him everything that you did? Because you know for a fact that's a requirement. You can't have, in the Catholic Church's eyes, the sins forgiven if you don't confess them, if you don't repent of them. You cannot have it. You can't do it. Won't work. And so, number one, did you tell him everything? Number two, and I'm dead serious about this, how did these Catholic priests end up molesting all of these boys? How did that happen? It started in the confessional. A former Catholic priest by the name of Charles Chiniquy wrote a book called The Priest, the Woman, and the Confessional. And you know what he said? He said the Roman priest gets inside the confessional. And there's women in there that he wants to sleep with. Because here's the truth about it, and you know this for a fact, that just because the Catholic Church says that they're to be celibate, you know for a fact that they're not. So these priests began to work these young ladies. That was back 100 years ago. Now it's the young boys. Gets these 12-year-old boys to start telling all their dirty little ideas. And the molestation of these boys started in the confessional. Now I'll show you the scripture Thursday of why the confessional, number one, is not required. Number two, there's no way you or I ever tell a man what you did, everything you did. And I'm going to show you that from the Bible this Thursday. Again, if you're a Catholic and you're confirmed in what you believe, then none of this should be offensive to you. You should say, you know what? That Hoggard is an idiot. He doesn't get it. That's fine with me. But I'm thinking that probably some of you out there, there's some questions that the church can't answer. They tell you, sit down, be quiet, and just do what we tell you to do. I'm here to answer your questions. This is Pastor Mike. God willing, we will see you again this Thursday. God bless you.